Well, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. Graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check them out, lhfmissions.org. And I'm your host, William Whedon, International Center Chaplain and LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn to the next chapter of Acts, chapter 5, together. And joining us for the exploration is Pastor Curtis Dieterding of Zion Lutheran Church down in Fort Myers, Florida. Hey, Pastor Dieterding, welcome.
Good morning. How are you doing this morning?
Okay, I just told Jenny, I think she must not like you very much.
Why is that?
Because she gave you that long list of names in Genesis, and then she gave you Ananias and Sapphira today.
Bless you that you even remembered that trial that we had.
It was a trial by fire. So I have to put that on the list. Remember, don't do long lists of names again.
That was a challenge, but we made it.
We made it.
I thought it wasn't too bad.
No. Things going well for you down there?
Oh, yes. Yeah. You know, the humidity's way down today. When that happens, it really feels good out.
We're always
excited when that happens, but... we're running into the rainy season now, so we're going to get a lot of humidity coming up and a lot of heat with it, too. But it's kind of like the flip side of where we were living when we lived up in Minnesota. You know, in Minnesota, it's really, you can have some really harsh, cold winters, but down here you get some really harsh, miserable summers. So we're just kind of made a trade-off there, I think.
And, of course, if you're anywhere in the middle of the country, you get to have the joy of both.
That's right. You get it all.
I go back and forth. The older I've gotten, the more the less I enjoy winter. I still like the idea of snow around Christmas time and the fire in the fireplace and all that. I love that.
I definitely miss that. But I do. I honestly do. I know a lot of people out there probably don't believe that, but I do. I actually do miss.
I don't miss driving in the snow. That could go away.
Yeah, that could go away. Yeah, that's right. But it's just odd. You know, it was really odd to have the feel, environmentally speaking, of Christmas here. That was very strange.
Yeah, I've often wondered how that's like for our sisters and brothers down under, where you're celebrating Christmas in the middle of the summer.
Yeah, it is strange.
Yeah, it's hard to wrap your mind around it. All right, well, we have a great chapter to get into today, but before we actually dig in, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on our time together?
Absolutely. Gracious Lord, as we come before you this day, we know that indeed your word comes to us, and we pray that by the power of your Spirit you would work through that word to help us as we grow in our relationship with you and our understanding of your word and especially your will for us in our lives. We'll hear this day about some of the Acts of the Apostles there in the early church and how that impacts us today. We're going to discover again and pray that you would be with us and bless us during this time together in your word. In the name of Christ Jesus, our dear Savior, we pray.
Amen. Amen. Well, at the end of last show, we noted that it was, again, a horrible place to put a chapter break. I guess you have to put them somewhere. But we had already had sort of the introduction of the theme of this chapter in the closing verses of the previous one, that, you know, not a needy person among them, the ones who were owners of land and houses, they freely sold them, they brought the proceeds, they gave it to the apostles, and they gave to each as any had need. And we learned about Barnabas selling,
right,
you know, his land and coming and laying the money at the apostles' feet. And that's kind of where we left off. And tied to laying money at the apostles' feet comes this particular story. So,
yes.
Acts 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. I guess we can stop there. I mean, if you were in any doubt that the God who is active here in and through the apostles is the same as the God you meet in the Old Testament, now you have no doubt.
That's true. Yeah. Oh, you know, every time we come across these passages, you know, I know the stewardship board is always curious about this, you know.
I mean, that's really great. I mean, because you need to ask, is this really about... What was Ananias' sin? What does Peter say was his sin?
Well, it was more the deception, the lying, the holding back of what you know, that they were expecting as a result of the fact that God gave you this land, and now you have an opportunity to give all of what God has given you to actually serve Him in His church and His people.
And I think that the their big sin there is that he's pretending that he gave it all.
Yes. Deception.
He wanted to be known as one of those people who just put it all on the line and gave it. He wanted to be the widow's mite, you know, the widow casting the widow's mite, the one who gave it all up for the Lord. So everybody, well, let's ask the question, why would somebody want to be known that way if not that they really wanted praise from people?
Well, that's exactly what I was thinking, because they want the praise from people. And because of fearful that, you know, that they're not going to be provided for themselves. You know, there's a fear, and that you're putting your trust and your, you know, in money rather than in God, and that God's going to provide. I mean, there was already a great showing of all those that were giving, you know, to each other there in this community of believers. And that God was providing for them through that.
Mm-hmm.
But here it seems like there must be some kind of a fear where he was not going to give it all because he needed to make sure that his security and his trust seemed to be in this money rather than fully in God.
And there is utterly clear the words of Peter where he said, while it remained unsold, didn't it remain your own? As in, you didn't have to, the people giving these things, this was free will. This was free will offering. It was not at all something that was imposed on them or something that they were constrained to do. They were freely giving it. So when it remained unsold, it was yours. And after you sold it, the money was at your disposal. You could do with it whatever you want to. But why would you pretend that you've sold and given the whole thing when in fact you've kept it back? Indeed, he showed his lack of trust in God. And the amazing thing here is Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, already knows what he's done. Mm-hmm. This is like when we talk about the Acts of the Apostles as the Acts of Jesus continuing. This is like Jesus reading the minds and hearts, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, it shows you the depth that lying can the depth of division and so forth that lying can cause among God's people and with God Himself. You know, you haven't lied to men, but you've lied to God, and this is serious business when you try and do that, because you can't lie to God, because God knows everything. You may think so in your heart, but God knows all things and knows what's in our hearts, and He knows when we're lying and trying to deceive. So
yeah, I mean that. I think it's vital to note that the lie actually here kills. And President Harrison recently gave a powerful quote on this from Herman Zaza. I just want to read it. The lie is the death of man, his temporal and his eternal death. The lie kills nations. The most powerful nations of the world have been laid waste because of their lies. History knows of no more unsettling sight than the judgment rendered upon the people of an advanced culture who have rejected the truth and are swallowed up in a sea of lies. Where this happens, as in the case of declining pagan antiquity, religion and law, poetry and philosophy, life and marriage and family and the state and society, in short, one sphere of life after another, falls sacrifice to the power and curse of the lie. where man can no longer bear the truth. He cannot live without the lie. Where man denies that he and others are dying, the terrible dissolution of his culture is held up as a glorious ascent, and decline is viewed as advance, the likes of which has never been experienced. He wrote that in Germany in 1936.
Sounds like he just wrote it.
Sounds like he just wrote it yesterday. Yeah, yeah.
Just amazing. And I do remember reading that. He sent that out to the pastors in emails.
Yeah,
I remember that.
Yeah.
That was quite a quote there.
And it is a we want to think that a lie is no big deal. That's what fallen man wants to think. But here, God makes it very clear at the beginning of the church that there is no place in the Church of Christ for lie. None. Right. It has no place. The Holy Spirit exposes it and, in fact, judges it right there.
Right. And Peter definitely makes it very clear who the father of lies is here. He's showing us, that it's Satan versus the Holy Spirit at work in our lives here too. So it's like,
yeah,
you know, he fell to the whims of Satan and just like it says, it leads to death.
And I think something that we don't want to lose here. This is an important passage for a totally separate reason. This passage also is a powerful proof of the deity of God, the Holy Spirit.
Yes,
because of it says very clearly that the lie was given to the Holy Spirit, and then a couple of verse later there, no, this next verse rather, but you lied not to men, but
to God.
To God.
Mm-hmm.
So if A equals B and B equals C, A equals C. The Holy Spirit is here clearly confessed as God himself.
Mm-hmm.
Important point to gather there.
Well,
so what about the swiftness and harshness of the judgment? Any thoughts or comments on that? I mean, most of the time we think if the Lord were to deal with us in severity according to our sins, how many of us would be dead on the floor right there with Ananias?
Well, yes. That's exactly what we should be thinking as we're looking through this. You know, that this is how serious this is, this lying, this deceiving. You may think you're doing it against men, but you're also, and more importantly, doing it against God. And it deserves nothing but death. I mean, this would become a fabulous example right here in the early church right away of the importance of, you know, following that first commandment, putting God above all things and making sure that indeed he is the one who is the one that we fully trust and that fully comes first in giving us the security that we have, just reminding us again and again that we need to continue to be faithful to him and not to things of this world, and especially not to the evil one himself. And so, I mean, you've got quite an example that's set here to the entire church about their relationship with their Lord and the seriousness of breaking that, that relationship with our lives, really. And it goes even further than that. It means, you know, we can think about this with any sin. This is how it is. You know, that all sin deserves death.
And I am struck that you went right away to the first commandment, because I can't read these words and think about how it's discussed here and not see the connection with the first commandment's explanation in the large catechism where Luther talks about the number one substitute that we run for the real God in this life is mammon, is money, stuff. And he says, you know, if you have mammon, if you have stuff, you sit like a king in his kingdom, impregnable. You've got everything lined out. It's all good. It's all safe. And if you don't have it, we whine and complain. And he says, it shows what our real God is. What are you trusting? Where are you looking for good from? And do you look to God alone for that good?
Yes.
Yeah. Powerful. Okay. Well, it's also a lesson here, I think, that in marriage, husbands and wives are indeed commanded to love and to honor and to respect one another, but you don't take that and oppose it to the first commandment either. Nothing trumps the first commandment.
Right.
And so in the next verses we have the wife running into the same sort of problem. So verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door and will carry you out." Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. I think that's probably the understatement of the year. She put the conniving with her husband ahead of her trust in God and her, you really wonder how would this have come out if she'd have stood before Peter and said, we sinned. We agreed for that we would keep part of the money back because we were afraid, and we were afraid we wouldn't have anything to live on, and so that's why we did it.
But she didn't, and that's the thing.
Yeah.
I was reading footnotes about these names. It was an amazing thing. You know, this Ananias coming from the Hebrew Hananiah. You know, in the footnote here in the Bible, in my Bible, in the ESV, says it means the Lord is gracious.
Right.
And Sapphira, it must be Aramaic for, you know, it says here beautiful. I actually have an aunt named Bonita, which also means beautiful. But I think to myself, you know what? God gave him his grace. He gave them the beauty of their bodies and who they are. He's the one who makes us beautiful, and he's the one who is gracious. And we take that lightly sometimes, and we just want to do our own thing anyway. And it's interesting, those names, you know, because it reminds me of God's creation and how he makes everything beautiful and how he's so gracious when we think of what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. And what these two have done is quite contrary to the community who is growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ, the one by which God gives us his grace.
And they're agreeing to test the Holy Spirit. That's an interesting way of describing what they did, that they were putting God to the test. Does he really know? Can he really know that we've done this? Isn't it a sign of unbelief that basically says, we can do this and we can get away with it and nobody's going to be any the wiser for it?
Right. And then where does that leave you spiritually? If you truly have faith and trust in God, or you've at least claimed it and you kind of are trying to live it a little bit here and there, I mean, what does that do to you spiritually? I mean, if you really truly have a claim of trust in God and then you do something like this, it's got to make you nauseous. It's got to make you absolutely sick and disgusted with yourself to have to live like that. Because it's like living any lie or living any hypocritical act of action that you've done in your life. I don't know how you could live with yourself, is I guess the way I'm putting it.
I think it's the difference too between living a life of being afraid and living the life of true fear of God. And the fear of God at the end of this passage is not a bad thing. This is when it says that the great fear came upon all who heard this. That's actually a godly good fear. And it always drives me crazy when we're dealing with the explanation to the commandments at the end. Over and over again, you hear you were catechized at the same time I was. Okay. So you heard the pastor say, "Well, it means all." It's like, no, it means, listen to what it says. We should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. It doesn't say squat about awe. It says, you should fear the judgment that comes because of it. The example I always use to describe this is when we moved to Hamel, my little daughter, Rebecca, was, you know, she was still just a toddler. And remember, I think I've told this story on this show before. I mean, she got down to the street anyway, with her trike. We told her, don't you dare go out of the yard. But she made it onto the front of the yard. One of the neighbors brought her back. And I remember, you know, spanking her good. And why did I spank her? Because I didn't love her? No, I wanted her to be afraid of disobeying me so that she would stay alive. And that's the kind of godly fear that the commandments invite us to, and that an incident like this invites us to. You know, and over and over again, this incident teaches you you can't lie to God. Don't even try.
Yeah, you can't. You can't lie to him.
He already is seeing the truth. He knows the truth, and he knows that your heart is desperately evil, and he knows that all men are liars, and he knows how we will try to shade things to make it appear that we're not quite as bad as we actually are. But what a comfort to be able to stand before him and pray as that. Remember the old collect for purity? The Anglicans used to put that in front of the divine service. You know, oh God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hid. Those can be the most terrifying words you've ever really, if you really think about them.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, though, this is the God who in Christ has embraced you, welcomed you, loved you, but who will not tolerate lying and hypocrisy.
Right. Yeah. I mean, a great reflection of Psalm 139, you know, as God knows every thought. He knows every word before it even comes out of our mouth. He knows us way better than we'll ever know ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Let me read just a little further before we have to go to our break. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, there's an awful lot in that calls us back to the description of Jesus' own ministry, right?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
Everybody coming, gathering together.
Yeah.
So the signs and wonders, though, I mean, did you have anything in there that had you scratch your head as you go? I mean, when I read it, I was like, wait, I mean, how do we? None of the rest dare join them, and more than ever, believers were at it.
Mm-hmm.
So none of the rest dare join them? Well, Victoria is telling me we're going to have to pick that up on the other side of this break.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Did you know that more than 38 million people in America speak Spanish? You can share the gospel with them in their own language using a new resource from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, the Spanish Bible with Small Catechism. Like all the books LHF translates and publishes, the Spanish Bible is available at no cost to the people and ministries who need them. LHF 800-554-0723 or visit lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for the past 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Curtis Dieterding of Zion Lutheran Church down in Fort Myers, Florida. And a reminder to you that you can join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And I do have some emails from James that we want to get to in a second, but I want to address this disparity that seems like, I mean, so I think when it says none of the rest dare join them, in that case, them being the apostles, as in the people were in awe of these men who had this miraculous power, but the number of believers kept multiplying and growing. Does that make sense?
Does it make sense? Well, you know, the multitudes growing is always the Lord's work.
Right.
So, I mean, he can do that with 12, he can do that with 1, he can do it with whatever number he needs. But I believe that the rest dared not join them as far as the work that they were doing, because I think they were very afraid.
Sure.
After seeing what they just saw.
Yeah, they saw that you're not going to, you can't lie to them because the Holy Spirit reveals to them What's going on? I mean, the whole setting in the background of this entire episode, well, and of all that we're hearing here, is Jesus saying, "And greater works than I do, you will do, because I go to the Father."
Yes.
And there, here it is. It's just pouring out these kind of greater works. I want to take James's questions here. He says, "The Lord is gracious and truth is beautiful because it makes us face the fact that God deals with our sin in a loving, long-suffering way, especially those members in concord and koinonia with each other. If deceit or lack of integrity is found among them, God acts graciously to preserve the integrity of the community that his gospel has produced. Through this demonstration of his love and judgments, God validates and increases the confidence of the Christian community in the truthfulness of its message of reconciliation and forgiveness as the good news is found without Christ. Therefore, these are my thoughts. One, is Ananias' full responsibility to fellowship fully within his community the issue? In other words, is his sin, I think, against the community? Because he had full control over the property before it was sold and over the sale before it, he contributed any portion to the common fund. Did these actions deserve civil or spiritual judgment? And I think the answer from Scripture is they certainly deserve spiritual judgment. It certainly sounds, I mean, I want to, Peter did not execute Ananias, right? I mean, we have to say that.
Right. That isn't how it turned out here. We
right.
know that it was an act of God that caused this.
But. Right. So God does this action, and he is above and beyond any government. I mean, he can take any of our lives right. anytime he chooses. Was it sin or the natural rationalizations of men that blinded Ananias to the true nature of his offense? That his sin was against God and the community. I think when you say, Pastor, that it really was he was afraid, and he was afraid that God wouldn't he didn't trust, and he was afraid God wouldn't come through for him, and he just wasn't really thinking, and he did want it to appear great in the community, but he didn't really that's not how love operates. It doesn't do what it. If your charity is for other people so that people can admire your charity, it's really not charity.
Right. Right. Yeah, well, you know, I mean, he had asked the question, I do believe, you know, was it a sin against the community there? Well, it was obviously a sin against the community because he was deceiving them and lying to them as well. But it was on a greater scale. It was a lie against God. And therefore, the consequence was death in this case. You know, that's God's decision. That wasn't man's decision. Now, would it need civil attention? Probably not, because it would deserve the attention of the community that he sinned against, which would have been the spiritual community there. So
yeah.
I think that would have all been taken care of right there if that was another part of that question. It seems like I heard so.
So last question he had in his first email was, is lying or twisting the truth so that we obtain short-term goals in this present life while not caring about the ramifications and long-term loss that might affect the state of the next life considered a sin punishable by immediate death for believers today, like tithing and church work and service?
Well, if that's true, let's go back to the Old Testament, you know. Let's go back to Jacob and Esau. Let's go back to...
Well, I mean, Jacob and Esau really is what I hear running in the background of the question there when you think about him choosing the temporal over the spiritual blessing. And it is a... is any sin worthy of death? Absolutely every sin is worthy of death, right? Every sin, Patrick Reardon once put it like this. He said, sin is death in hiding, and death is sin made visible. And when we see that union, we realize they go hand in glove together. But God is the one who executes his judgment and not us in this regard. He's the one who brought the judgment on Ananias and Sapphira.
I think the big question here that probably a lot of people grapple with is, you know, if this is a sin like a lot of other sins that we commit, why such a harsh punishment here, now, at this point, at this moment in history, against lying and deception? We see lying and deception all the way through the Scripture. We see it everywhere. So we don't see this outcome. And this seems, really, when you lay this against others, and this is what we tend to do, right, as God's people, and especially as people that are sinful, we always try to justify by the size or the magnitude that we think this sin is. But in this case, it was pretty big. But I mean, there's been some pretty large, divisions that have been created as a result of people's sins in the past that have not been punished by immediate death.
Right, right.
In this case. So that's the question, is why... You know, such a immediate and harsh punishment in comparison to other times and other places in the Bible and in God's Word where God did not respond that way. Mm-hmm. We didn't see that. So, I mean, that's the bigger question.
And it's a question that Scripture here does not give an answer
to. No, it doesn't. But one of the things that I do look at, and I mentioned earlier, is that, you know, doesn't this become like a powerful example to the rest of the people about our sin, period? I mentioned that earlier, that, you know, sin always leads to death. And in this case, both he and his wife, you know. And so we have to look at this too, I think, though, and say to ourselves, what is God saying to us, or what can he be saying to us here? And, of course, we have to do that with great trepidation and prayer and all of that, too.
Okay. Well, Joseph also writes out in Des Moines, Washington, he says, taking advantage of a giving community, he was also one of those who would then be dependent on the community while he still had resources hidden away. That is a very perceptive comment.
Very much so.
Yeah, yeah.
Very good.
We have to beware of that. You know, those who the church opens her bounty to help those who are in need. But woe to those who take advantage of that and who use it as just, you know, the peddling from church to church to church to you know, as that's what they do for a living.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. You can't read this far and not see immediately the high stature in which Peter himself is being lifted up. He is indeed the first of the apostles. Always in the lists, he comes number one. And he is here in Acts. It doesn't say that they wanted John's shadow. They were waiting for Peter's shadow. That I think is just something to take note of. It's not going to remain always constant, but it is something that in the book of Acts, in this first half, Peter is the man, and he's the spokesman for them all.
Right.
All right. Let's go to verse 17 and read a little further. Then we have some callers on the line. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain and the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Okay. Let's go to the callers online. We have Mike calling from St. Louis. Hi, Mike.
Hey, how you two guys doing today?
Very good. How you doing, Mike?
Fine. Hey, I do have the answer, I think, to your question, why God struck down Ananias and Sapphira so quick. Because if you probably actually saw the original manuscript, they probably used the Tetragrammaton. And since that would show the authority of the church, and that's probably why that says an exception, why they'd be struck down so quick for lying.
Okay. That is an interesting idea, Mike. And I Pastor Dieterding, what do you think of it?
Yeah,
I know. Tetragrammaton. Those are the four letters of the Lord's name. YHWH, Yahweh. That under every time you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your Bible,
right.
that's in the Old Testament. That's what's there. Yeah,
right. Stands for that holy name of the Lord that you really shouldn't speak apart from that the reading and all of those that use that name, because it was the most holy name of the Lord. But so yeah, and this is what I was saying earlier. You know, we can sit here and we can speculate all we want, and like you said, there's no direct answer, but we can surely contemplate and think. You know, is this what the Lord is saying here? You know, as far as the church and where it stands, because Jesus refers to the church as His body. You know, that it is holy, that it's that we are all part of the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're all being built into a temple, you know. So, you know, I guess with enough study on this, you probably could bring that into play as part of what maybe God was doing here. We can't really say for sure, but, you know, that's another good good point to be made here at this point.
All right. We also have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta. Hey, Jan.
Hey, pastors. Thanks for taking the call. You know, I was just thinking, listening to Mike, I knew what my father's name was, but I very seldom used it. I would call him Daddy. And that's where we are now in Christ. When I used my father's name, the respect and the love that I bore him was born in that use of his name. And that's all I had to say about that.
That's a good talk. Yeah.
I was calling because reading that passage, it made me think of a couple of passages. I think whenever God says something two or three times in his word, we're really supposed to pay attention. And I was looking at three of the four gospels. Jesus talks about temptations to sin. And he says, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes.
Mm-hmm.
I think the severity of this discipline, and please correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that it was a discipline as opposed to condemnation or the punishment of eternal hell. And reason I was thinking that is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5,
mm-hmm.
and 2 Corinthians 7, verse 12. So if you could look at those two passages and see if I'm thinking in good terms.
So in 1 Corinthians 5, we, of course, have the excommunication passage where, you know, when you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And this is what Jan was emphasizing, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So the way that that she's taking this passage is to and this is something I think we have to say here, that there is nothing in the passage that says they are condemned eternally. There's nothing that says they are saved eternally. It's not right. really addressed, but it certainly is possible that in the moment that the judgment came upon them, there was repentance and sorrow, and the gift of turning back to God. So, I mean, I think that's where she was going with that. Does any thoughts on that, Pastor?
No, I always appreciate Jan's insights. I mean, mm-hmm. She's definitely well versed in God's word and definitely cherishes it, you know, in her heart. And I do appreciate her words and her insightfulness when she brings these thoughts to us. I think those are good words. I think they're excellent. You know, it is something that we don't know exactly what all took place there, you know, as far as whenever they were going into the dying process, how their heart would have been maybe turned as well. But again, it is an example to us. I mean, that we can see. It is a very powerful example to us of, you know, trusting in the Lord fully, not giving in to our sinful flesh and so forth and so on.
And I think that the way that we... something we can really draw out of this that we really we tend to skate over, even though it's right in our liturgy in front of us. We make the confession of our sins. You know, we confess that we've deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. And forgiveness of sins remits eternal punishment, but it does not always negate temporal punishment. The most blunt example is the thief on the cross died a forgiven sinner, mm-hmm. and he also died as a thief on a cross. The temporal punishment was not remitted. And so when we're invited to fear the Lord, we are invited to fear the temporal punishment. And I think that's actually a godly fear, It's not at all the problem. I mean, I think people say, well, they'll run to 1 John right away, right? Perfect mm-hmm. love casts out fear. It's like, that's absolutely right. And he is perfect love and you are not.
Yes. So that's not going to happen in our lives, you know, but it will happen. His love, his perfect love, does touch our lives, and it touches our lives through all what Christ did for us on the cross.
And another one that comes to mind right away is the story of David and the adultery with Bathsheba. And, you know, the word, people always want to stop that before you get to the punchline. I mean, Nathan, after David convicts himself, you know, Nathan says, you know, you are the man. And then he says, you know, David says, you know, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan, the Lord has literally transferred your sin. You will not die. But because you've done this, your son will die. And literally the sin is transferred onto the son of David, which has massive implications for the entire New Testament. You know, when they cry to Jesus as he enters Jerusalem as the son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Wow. Or when the beggar cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner." You think of Son of David, you think of that little Son of David, the one to whom the sin of David was transferred. So David got forgiveness, but David did not get out of having the consequences of his actions live in front of him. Right. I mean, do you think he could ever look at a woman the same way again mm-hmm. after that whole horrible episode?
Well, you know, lying is just absolutely destructive all the way across the board. I mean, when you mm-hmm. look at just even, you know, you can't help but go back and think in the garden how the temptation that
right.
was given was a lie, you know.
Right.
And that lie just permeates, and it's permeated throughout all of our history.
And it destroys.
And that's all it does. And even whenever you're in a lie and you have to continue to try and perpetuate that lie, It just gets worse and worse.
Oh, what tangled webs we weave when first we practice to deceive. Right,
exactly right. I mean, as you go down that path, I mean, it just gets worse and worse and worse. You know, my dad goes, well, you keep digging that hole deeper, son.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
So I was like, wow. Well,
let me finish reading the chapter. We can finish talking about the rest of what's here. Verse 27. And when they have brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. He said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Judas rose up, claiming to be a somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Oh, wow. There is so much there to run through. A couple things right there at the beginning. You know, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. And of course, the answer is, yes, we do. We want his blood to be on you and on every person in the whole world. It's the blood that wipes out your sin. We want that blood on you.
Hello.
Yeah. But, you know, he's also really clear. Yeah, you know, you look, people, here's the truth. The truth of the matter is you handed him over. You did kill him. You hung him on the tree, but God raised him up from the dead. This is the truth. And this is the truth that he came to give repentance and forgiveness to Israel. He came to give that.
And they emphasize, you know, all of it is in relationship with God and Israel, because they say God of our fathers. Mm-hmm. They want to make sure they understand that this is this God, our God, the one that truly was sending Messiah, the Christ, you know.
Right.
He's the one who's raised Jesus from the dead. And so, I love it. They didn't even want to speak his name.
Right.
This is incredible.
And we have going on here the inner dynamic in this last little bit between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because the Sadducees are the ones who are, you know, wanting him, who put them in jail, want them to be silent. And it's actually Gamaliel who have, you know, we had Joseph ask, is that Paul's Gamaliel? Yes. That is Gamaliel, yes. You know, the great teacher of the school of Hillel. And he is as a Pharisee, basically saying, you guys better be careful. You know, you don't want to be found in opposition to God, which is really ironic when you think about Gamaliel as Paul's teacher. more on that in a minute. We have James, who actually calls in too today. Hey, James.
Hey. Well, I was just listening to you talking about the inner dynamic of Gamaliel and his wisdom of not wanting to oppose God. And that kind of goes back to, as I was listening to Jan and her insight, and what you and the guest pastor was saying. And so I wonder, before you got too far, if Achan's sin is akin to what Ananias and Sapphira was doing.
Whoa, that's...
And I'll hang up and listen to your exposition.
I think that's a brilliant connection. What do you think, Pastor Curtis?
Who did he say?
Achan, the sin of Achan, when he took the devoted things and hid them and lied about them, and all the and people of Israel had to flee before the people of Ai, and so many Israelites died, and they died because of Achan's sin, and then Achan himself, of course, and his whole family stoned, put out of Israel, and
that's just another example of how deep a lie can go, and the kind of destruction it causes, you know, and especially. Those are the stories from the Old Testament. Those stories, just like that one, that truly come to mind as you're thinking about what he's saying here, too. Yeah,
and that does call to mind right away this unity of the testaments, that the God, to quote Lewis, he's not a tame lion. He is not a. A safe teddy bear kind of a God who's there just to give you comfort. This one who does give you comfort beyond all words is at the same time the All Holy One. And he is the destruction of sin. He is an all-consuming fire. This is of the God who has formed this new community by his Spirit in his Son to give this gift of salvation out to the world. He still is the same God whom to touch without Christ, without the blood, is to be fried, the way that Uzzah tried to steady the ark, right? You know,
right.
I mean, this is the same one. And as that was, Perez Uzzah, the Lord breaking out against Uzzah. So this is Perez Ananias, the Lord breaking out against Ananias when he steps outside of that, that faith relationship in the community and would still touch the holy things.
Great connection there.
Yeah. And it has connection then with 1 Corinthians, with the abuse of the supper. And that's why some of you are sick and some of you have died.
Right.
They weren't killed by a memorial feast. they were killed by the body and blood that were life for them, but they touched them in a way that was unworthy. But like Jan pointed out, it was at the same time, it was a judgment, not a condemnation. All right.
Getting back to these words of wisdom from Gamaliel.
Yeah.
I'm getting back to this. What a wonderful proposal he was putting out there on the table. That, you know what? Let these guys just sink themselves. You know, if they let them continue, and they'll show whether they're true or false. You know, it's the words that he said. It's one of those points where he was going on, and all of a sudden he hits this phrase or this statement. You might even be found opposing God, and I'm like, when he said that, I that made me uncomfortable. If I'm there in that room, and I'm already angry, and then you're now telling me that these guys could be right, and that we are opposing God. I'm surprised they didn't react more to that when he said that. It's kind of one of those things where it's like, ooh, did he go a little too far in what he said there or not? But it's interesting that they did not respond to that. I can't help but wonder, were they really pondering that now? That, hey, these guys could be proven to be right? You know, or were they just more convinced that, then let's let them run the course, because I'm telling you, these guys are false, and they're accusing us of killing the Messiah, and so forth and so on. So it's just an interesting dynamic that he went that far in his explanation of why they should kind of just let this go.
And I find a little bit of irony in they took his advice, so they brought them in and beat them.
they're still
angry, and they want them to stop the preaching,
right.
And so they beat them as a warning to them, you need to stop. But they leave the council, and instead of being cowed, we're told they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, the holy name of Jesus. Go back to chapter 4, the only name given among men by which we must be saved. And so then every day in the temple and from house to house, I love that conclusion, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They had one thing they wanted to preach about, and they preached about it all the time. Jesus fulfills every promise of the Old Testament. Wow. Pastor Dieterning, thank you so much for being with us today and for giving us so many good gifts.
It's always a joy.
Thank you. Joy to have you too. People loved by God, this is Thy Strong Word. Remember, it's brought to you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and you can find out more about them by visiting them on the web, www.lhfmissions.org. I'm William Whedon, signing off for today.